you, Mr. West Tuttle. This looks so beautiful. Get us in the mood. I like the kid. Don Becker, he'll call. Sometimes he'll even call Wes, but he'll email me or call commenting on the music. And I always put, well, great, but what about the speaker? What about the message? And he goes, oh, yeah, that was good, too. I go, oh, yeah, well, yeah, just pay a little, yeah, second thought. Pay a little homage. But we do appreciate it very much, Wes. You got a wonderful blessing to this church. Now, I'm going to read part of this. Part of it's private. Pam, Debbie Elliott is a co-worker of yours. And we sent, is it Debbie's husband?
No, it's actually her,
her son's brother-in-law. And apparently he's an officer. And we sent him one of our packages. And so he writes some personal things. And he says, I wanted to thank you and ask you to pass the thanks along to Pam and the people at Spring Valley Bible Church. I received two boxes full of snacks and other needed items this week from SVBC. Inside one is a letter saying that my name was added to their prayer list by a friend of yours named Pam. I have put the boxes out in the office for the soldiers to enjoy as well. I hope, this is personal, I'm doing well over here. And where is he stationed, do you know him?
Afghanistan.
Okay. And so he says he's doing there well. It's just starting to get hot now. I made it through Iraq, and it got 158 degrees over there. Now, that's my kind of summer. It should get in the 130s here. I didn't realize Afghanistan got that hot. Guess I'll be drinking a lot of water. Thanks again. You're awesome. Okay. So, return our thanks and appreciation. Anything else we can do, just let us know, and we'll take care of that. You need this back? Oh, okay. Right. Okay. Seeing Pam eating, I remember a pastor, and this is a true story. This is a pastor, unfortunately. And he was one of those macho type pastors, and what they did, they have double session on Sunday morning. And so he'd have a break, and he would sell food. Not give it, but sell. So he came back, and this guy sitting at a table like this eating. And this guy proceeds to chew him out for eating while he's teaching the Word of God. Dare he to eat, dare he to sit there and eat and drink while he's teaching. And the man just stood up and said, well, hell, fella, you sold it to me. And turned around and walked out. And I don't blame him one bit. Good grief, you gave me the food to eat, and then you, or sold it to me, didn't even give it. And then chew me out for chewing it. But, so, that's fine. Prayer, Nathan, Amber, and again, just so we have, Wes is Debbie, little daughter, had a baby, little girl, and all's doing well. Little boy, and all's doing well. I had a 50-50 shot. And, a little boy. Hey, as long as mom and dad know. And, and, they're doing well. All right, good. And, so, let's continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she, continues to get through some things and the pain. It was a lot of fun having Dave and his fiance. Let's be in prayer for our Dave Smith and fiance and wonderful Melinda, the time that we had with them. And that God will just lead them in the way that they ought to go. They've got a lot of little problems to work out, like her children and his children. I grew up, a portion of my childhood was in one of those deals where, honey, your children and my children are beating up our children. And it actually was going on just that way. So what do you do in a deal like that? But so we'll be in prayer for Dave. He just really enjoyed being here at the church. He just said, I just felt genuinely appreciated, missed, and thought of. So that was really nice. It'll be about a year because they've got to work. They want to work out things about all the children, and they need to kind of let, when you get two dogs, you got to kind of see how kids are going to do when you get them together and do. I told him, I said, look, bring all five of the kids, drop them off at my house, and y'all take off. And when you get back, they'll be just fine. Because we'll be eating pizza about midnight and ice cream for breakfast. So we'll just, huh? He just looked at me and he said, you're crazy. And he said, that may be just what we do. And we'll just take off. And then he'll go visit you. That's what they said. Leave me with five kids and go out and play. So, and be in prayer for John Hence. He loved being here, and now he's back, and just do his normal routine and getting just continuing to improve. Any other prayer requests that I'm not? We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family, neighbor, and so we need to be in prayer there. And so need to be in prayer. Gigi's going to leave us Friday to go to New York and to go back to the Big Apple. And so, as I said, we wish you a wonderful time with your family, your friends, business, all that. But do come back. Don't fall in love with New York and stay. And by all the songs I've heard, that does happen. And people leave their heart in San Francisco and their money in New York. Okay. And then they come to Texas to get them both back. There you go. Okay, let's open the Gospel of John chapter 14. A lot of Christians are so occupied with issues like global warming, the war. They're so occupied, they have stress, anxiety, depression, marital problems, divorce rates are high among Christians, unhappiness, drugs, alcohol, illegitimate drugs, prescription drugs, taking care of, trying to do all this other stuff. Instead of taking care of what really is important, people, what really is important is our daily life. That's what's really important. You can forget all this nonsense. If you turn off a light bulb, you'll cut out global warming. I mean, that is as stupid and asinine a thought as anyone could ever come up with and think that that's true. But Americans and judges and politicians, and we saw last night why, it's a way to get the whole world together under one crusade for government control. And that's all that it's about, government controlling people's lives. And it's going to get worse. And this is just a big crusade. But while all of this phony stuff, all these distractions are going on, Christians are falling apart. America is falling apart spiritually. And the reason America's falling apart spiritually, a lot of false teachers, not teaching the truth on how to be saved eternally, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith only. So John 14 is such a powerful chapter in so many dimensions. I cannot overemphasize how many dimensions realms are going on in this great chapter. We're seeing the end of the Old Testament, the what we call the Age of Israel, the beginning of the church, the sending of Jesus Christ, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the peace inside of believers, walking by faith, love. I mean, it's all here. The drama of this book is unbelievable. I don't want to take 10 years with this one chapter, but it would be so meritorious because it is so powerful. But before we, if I don't get to the prayer and we get going here, we'll be here 10 years. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that every book is essential. We know that every word is essential. But what a rich chapter we have before us. Truly one of the great chapters of the Bible. Dealing with your Son. Dealing with your Spirit. So Father, we pray now that your Spirit will just continue to open our eyes in this great chapter. Calls us to see the things that you would have us to see, Father. Give me the words in simplicity and in truth to relay these things, Father. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I was sorry where we had to end last Wednesday night because we were right in the middle of the momentum of this chapter, and I hated that. Time just caught up with us, so let's pick up the momentum and do it rather quickly. And chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, the departure of Jesus Christ in his relationship with the church. Christ has to depart from the earth because of his relationship with the church, because of his relationship with the Father. We've seen all of these things. Now, verses 1 through 7, comforting words from a friend. Happens to be our Savior, but he's our friend. So let's just quickly read to get the flow of these comforting words. Verses 1 through 4, eternal heavenly home with our Savior. We've read these, but I want to read them quickly so we get in the momentum of where we had to leave off. We left off at the end of verse 15. So verses, let's quickly read. Now, remember, no chapter break here. The Lord has just told them in verse 33, the previous chapter, he's going to leave them. They're going to seek him. They're going to find him. You can almost forget the new commandment because that passed right over them. They didn't hear a word about the new commandment. And then he tells Peter he's going to deny him three times and all these things. But look what he says. But let not your heart be troubled. What an awesome Savior. What a sensitive Savior. You believe in God, present tense. Believe in me also. That's imperative, and we'll come to this in a moment. Okay, what was the question? Peter said, where are you going? Where are you going? That I cannot go with you. Okay, verse 2, he tells him, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go, where do you go? I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, see what he should have done? Oh, okay. Okay, I feel good about that. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may also be. Now, that's what they wanted. They just wanted to be with him, and he's going to leave. So here he tells them, I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare a place, come back and get you. The young man tells the bride, I'm going to go prepare a place. That's what a man does. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then when I get the place prepared, I'll come back and I'm going to get you and take you to that place. Okay? Verse 4. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Now this is doubting Thomas. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we picked up those three words Easter Sunday morning. So verses 5 and 6, we have a threefold solution found in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. He is the Son of God. He is God. Now, verses 8 through 14, the departure of Jesus Christ and his relationship with the Father. He's talked about the Father, so that leads his mind. It's a very beautiful progression to now talk about his relationship with the Father. Why he's going to leave is because of his relationship with the Father. Philip said, now Philip's probably a Gentile disciple, the only Gentile disciple. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, in these passages, now he's going to reveal him with the battle. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, some 3 years, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. And people, that's what happens. The Spirit in us does his work. We're, as we saw before, we're the lampstand. He does his work in us. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because on account of the works. Now, I hope you see in verse 11 the battle. What is the battle? The battle is faith. It's difficult to believe. Well, then, if you don't believe my word, then believe my works. Verse 12, pivotal to the departure of Jesus Christ. I want you to note the end now. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. The departure. What kind of works? Spiritual. And as we'll see, why are they greater? Not greater in number, greater in the sense of quality, because Christ came for the Jews, you and I get to bring in the whole world. All Gentiles we bring into that. Now, verses 13 and 14, the departure of Jesus Christ and prayer. The departure of Jesus Christ and prayer. Okay. 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, the place of spiritual love in all behavior. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what are his commandments now? Love and faith. Love and belief, those two. Now we pick it up where we left off. Verses 16 through 24. Verses 16 through 24, the departure of Jesus Christ and his relationship with the Holy Spirit. We've had his relationship with the church, preparing a place for us. We've had his relationship with the Father, and now his relationship with the Holy Spirit. All of these relationships are of issue in the departure of Christ from earth to heaven. So this is very beautiful. Now verses 16 through 18, the other comforter. Now the other comforter is a person or a power. Many treat the Holy Spirit as though he were only a power, but he is a divine being residing in you, people. Now let's look at verse 16, a powerful verse. All three, I love verses like this where all three members of the Godhead are there. And I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father, God the Father, and he, God the Father, will give you, the believer, another helper, Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. This immediately calls to mind, if you're the kind of writing your Bible, here's where you want to put Isaiah 48:16 that we've looked at. And I have not spoken to you in secret. The Father has sent me and his Spirit. Boom, boom. 1-2 punch. Verses 17 and 18, the love of Jesus Christ manifested. In other words, people, we're going to love as Christ loved. Look how he loved. Love acts. Love cares. Love is sensitive to need. Verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He, Holy Spirit, abides with you and will be in you. So He sends to us the Holy Spirit, and that's to help our troubled hearts. This is all answering the question, let not your heart be troubled, but explain everything to you. I go to prepare your place. I'm sending you somewhere. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. This is just really beautiful things He's doing. Look what He says in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How will He come to us? In the person of the Holy Spirit. So again, He cares. Now, verse 19, the departure. And now life will be by the Holy Spirit whom He has sent. After a little while, the world will behold Me, Jesus Christ, no more. But you will behold Me, because I live, you shall live also. I almost did that for Easter. That's a very beautiful, powerful phrase. Because I live, you shall live also. And we'll come back to that powerful phrase later. Verse 20, spiritual relationship. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Very, very spiritual, powerful phrase. And people, this is part of our eternal security. This is part of our joy. This is part of our contentment, no matter what is going on in your life. You just sit back and reflect. Wait a minute. I am in the Son, and the Son is in Me. The Spirit's in Me, and I'm in the Father. And we have no right to the depression and the sad and stress that we have, anxiety. Verse 21, again, spiritual love acts. Love is not in tongue only, but in action, in relationships. Let's look at it. He who has My commandments and keeps them, and how do we keep them? By faith. He it is who loves Me. That's one of the commandments, that the Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love. And he who loves Me shall be loved by My Father, and I will love him. And look what love does. I will disclose Myself to him. So a very powerful passage on love. Very powerful verse in understanding love. Verse 22, Judas's question. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, what then has happened that You are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world? Okay, very quickly for your notes. What has happened? The departure of Christ, the sending of the Spirit. Change of guard in history. Okay, let's see. Verses 23 and 24. The obedience of love. The obedience of love in relationship with Christ. Let's just read them. 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we both will come to him and make our abode with him. We'll study all of this. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father who sent Me. Now, 25 to 31, the departure of Jesus Christ and His relationship with the church. The departure of Christ and the Holy Spirit's relationship with the church. The departure of Christ and the Holy Spirit's relationship with the church. 25 and 26, the role of the Holy Spirit with the church. The role of the Holy Spirit with the church. So let's read 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. In other words, tending with, tabernacling with them. But the Helper, and just in case you missed it, the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure. This is beautiful. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So here we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, notice here, God the Father will send. The Isaiah 48:16 again. And look what he's going to do. He will stand, he will teach us and cause us to remember so many ministries of the Holy Spirit. All right. 27 through 31. Peace, casting out fear. Peace, casting out fear. So let's take a look at 27 through 31. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Now, think about, don't just let the, take this out of context as we're prone to do and give to somebody. The disciples are very troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to go prepare you a place. I'm coming back for you. I'm going to the Father. We're going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. See, he's got all, and the Holy Spirit's going to do for you everything that I would have done. Just as you treat me, you treat him. And now he comes back to the theme that he started with in Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Some people will never accept it. Some people just will not accept it and they want to be upset. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. And how does the world give? Under Satan's lie. You've got to earn it. You've got to earn it. Do I give to you? Let not your heart be troubled. No, let it be fearful. So there are so many things they're afraid of. What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to the kingdom that they were looking to happen? What's going to happen to Israel? What's going to happen? But most important, what's going to happen to them? They've been following this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, now for some 3 years, and now he's going to leave. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. All these things are taken care of. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. Now, I use this in a lot of funerals. To me, this is so, so beautiful and so comforting. I have to word it tenderly, but it's so comforting. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I just, as gently as I can, not without intimidating and pointing a finger, but if you love this person, you rejoice that they're with the Father and the Son. You just rejoice with that. You rejoice that they're gone. I don't care the circumstances. Of course, it makes sense that the older they are, my own mother, whatever. But I rejoice. They're in a far better place. So I love what he says here in verse 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. If you love the person that died, you rejoice. They're with the Father. I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Now, not salvation. This is dealing with spiritual life. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world, Satan, is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father loves me, and the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, and let's go from this place. Okay, now let's go back to verse 1. Verses 1 through 7, the departure of Christ and his relationship with the church. The departure of Christ and his relationship with the church. I'm going to ask you a question. Just talking to you as friends. We've done this twice on purpose, going through the chapter. Do you feel like you're kind of familiar with the chapter? Kind of grasp it. I think you could just sit down and read it on your own, read it with somebody, and be able to talk through them with all that's going on, the great wonders that are going on here. And that's what I wanted. Now we're going to go back and not spend a great amount of time. We're going to go back now and put in some pieces and deal with it. And the very beginning kind of sets the tone of the whole chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And again, this sets that in. We got peace. We got let not your heart be troubled twice in the chapter. This is a very sensitive Savior. This is a very sensitive friend to these men and to us. And people remember who's dying. Who's going to die? He is. But he's the one doing the comforting. He's the one comforting them. And he's the one that's going to die. And this is beautiful. And this will happen with you, with me, if we're in the Spirit and we understand that death is nothing. I wish there was another word for death, but that's our word. But it's just moving from this dimension into the presence of God. Okay, it's a beautiful, wonderful phrase. We learn much about our Savior. We learn much about Jesus Christ. We learn here so much on how He loved. And remember that we are to love as He loved. So, how did He love? Well, you're getting a clue here. We learn right away how He loved. He just told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And instead of anger, like most believers or might become, or instead of writing Peter off, like Christians like to do, Jesus Christ encourages him. He encourages Peter, as well as the others. But let your heart not be troubled, Peter. What do you mean, not let my heart be troubled? You just told me I'm going to deny you. You just told me I'm going to commit the foundation of all sin. Worse than any sin that people can think about. Adultery, stealing, murder, all these things. And then you just look at me and you say, let your heart not be troubled. What a beautiful thing to say in line with our study in Galatians 6. Restore such a one in what? In a spirit of, you remember the word? Gentleness. Here's the spirit of gentleness. You're going to deny me, but let your heart not be troubled. You've sinned. Okay, but let your heart not be troubled. It's already taken care of from our study last night. So, this is what we have here. Jesus Christ encourages Peter. But Jesus Christ also is speaking to all the disciples, and indeed, He is speaking to us. Let's note their cause to be troubled. Let's just quickly look at their cause to be troubled. Jesus Christ has just told the disciples that He was going to leave them. Well, that's emphatic enough. You love someone and they're going to leave. Boy, your heart just goes down into your stomach. You love someone, they tell you they're going to leave. What's going to happen? Why are you leaving? Are you coming back? So many questions when someone just says they're going to leave. And that's what's happening with these men. And says they would seek Him but not find Him. And they could not go with Him. He's going to leave. They'd seek Him and can't find Him. They can't go with Him right now. This news caused a great stirring in the souls of the disciples. Troubled souls. Troubled hearts. And we're seeing right now what spiritual love does when another believer's heart is troubled. And I want you to think about that. Of other believers, their heart is troubled because they have sinned. Their heart is troubled because they have failed. Their heart is troubled because of circumstances in their life that they may or may not understand. I don't care why their heart is troubled. You're learning what spiritual love will do. Most Christians like to pile it on. They really want them to crawl, but you're learning what spiritual love will do. Spiritual love sees a troubled heart, and spiritual love does what it can to comfort that heart. And He's going to do something so phenomenal, He's going to send the Holy Spirit. Many people spend a great deal of their lives with troubled hearts and dealing with the study in SAD, which I'm glad I did. But a lot of the reading and things that I went, it's disturbing to know how parents have treated so many young people, children, and how many Christians in their marriages and in their life, and drugs and alcohol and shame and guilt and stress, anxiety, depression, all these things. It's just this amazing thinking about all the horrible things that have happened or can happen to them. I mean, can you just imagine, well, what's going to happen to us now? I mean, we've given up a lot to follow You, to speak in human terms. We've given up a lot, and now You're leaving, and Where does that leave us? Now Jesus Christ encourages them by challenging them to do what? Concentrate on the solution. This is beautiful. First point of strengthening, concentrate not on the problem, let's concentrate on the solution. Once again, over and over, the place of battle is your soul. You remember in our study of SAD, we studied, you make the decision to be sad, to be depressed, to have anxiety. That's you. That is a decision. It's not something that just is uncontrollable. You make that decision. And I use that the example to make my point. The phone rings. Your child has just died on the highway. Right then is a point of decision. Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to start blaming? Are you going to start pointing the finger? Are you going to start crying? Are you going to start all of this scene? Or are you going to say, I need to go into the room and just pray a while. And then we'll handle this. It's a decision. Anger is a decision you make. Anger is not something that just takes over. You make a decision. It's in the mind, the soul. So here we're seeing where the battle is. And Christ is saying, let's concentrate on the solution. The battle is in your soul. The mind is the battlefield in the world today, people. The mind, not the pocketbook, but the mind is the battlefield. Just as that great verse says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. But how can I keep my mind stayed on him when this is happening and that's happening, people? That's why it's the battle. See? That's why it's the battle. To keep your mind stayed on him. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people won't understand how you can be so strong when things are going wrong, be it sin, be it not sin, be it whatever it is, because you keep your mind stayed on him. They're not going to understand that. We're all going to have to suffer in life. Trials, testings, failures, sins, sins of others, failures of others. If you don't do it, somebody's going to do it around you. That's why I try to tell people, Paul didn't get married, Paul didn't have a business, Paul did everything he can to eliminate any and all problems. So what happened? I'll just stick an angel on you and he'll just come down and hit you every now and then. You're not going to get away. So don't go to some monk school up in the mountains somewhere and hibernate there and hide out. He'll find you. He'll send an angel and you'll fall down the stairs. All this kind of thing. So, we're all going to experience these things. Things that we cannot explain. Those are the tough ones. And we can't even find someone to blame. And that's really tough. I love Lucy. She says, let's blame the next generation. And Charlie Brown, they were talking about some problems. Well, we'll blame the generation before us. And Charlie, and they were talking, and she says, it solves no problem, but it just makes you feel better to know you got somebody to blame. And that's the way Christians are. Let's find someone to blame. People, all these things I'm talking about are not the issue. The issue is in the invisible warfare, is how we handle them. And Jesus Christ instructs the disciples and us the first step. Let not your heart be troubled. Cardia, the heart here, does not refer to the ticker where all the blood goes through and all of that, this wonderful pump inside of us. It refers to the real you, the invisible you, thoughts, emotions, all these things going on in the heart. This is the place of the real battle. This is the battleground of faith. This is the battleground of your faith. This is the battleground of SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression. Thoughts precede stress, anxiety, depression. People, faith precedes stress, anxiety, depression, falling apart. Faith in the Holy Spirit prevents sin. Let's begin with the troubled heart. Okay, what he says to him here, he uses the present active imperative. Let not your heart be troubled. So we have the verb be troubled. It is an imperative of tarasso. And tarasso, it's like this. That's T-A-R-A-S-S long O. Tarasso. Now, plus the negative. Not troubled. Imperative mood. This is an exhortation from Jesus Christ. This is an exhortation from Jesus Christ. Their hearts are troubled, so he says, let's start with understanding your heart. Now let's get some things down about it. One, point one. See if we can get some understanding about tarasso. The Greek verb tarasso describes what's happening in the heart. The word means to stir up. The word means to agitate. If you can think of, because it's used this way, if you think of water, agitated, stirred up, rumbling, that's the picture that the word is used for. So, this is what we have here. For an example, just to clarify this was the condition of our Savior. This is the condition at our Savior at the hurt of Mary at the death of Lazarus in John 11:33. And again, as he thought of his coming death in John 12:27, 13:21. So now we're learning some things about this. Is it a sin, this word? No. It's what you do with it. Okay? Point two. The word is used to describe things that are going on in the soul. Not necessarily sinful. It may lead to sin, but it in itself is not sinful. It means to shake, to stir up. It means to be unsettled in the soul. Some people know from James the word, the phrase, count it all joy, and conclude that if you're hurt, you're not running around. If you're hurt, you're not running around in the power of the Spirit. You should just count it all joy. People, do not abuse that verse. Understand what the verse means. You break an arm, you break a leg, it's put into a cast, and while it's in the cast, people, it hurts. It hurts. This is not sinful. We're not zombies. This is why we have faith. This is why we have these things. We're going to hurt. Don't let the hurt become sin. The effect of the word flows over to the emotions. The effect of this word overflows into the emotions. Acute emotional distress or disturbance. As I said, a non-theological use of the word is the stirring up of the waters at the pool of Bethesda. All right, let's look at point three. Point three is a passive voice. Subject receives the stirring up of the soul by something they see or something they hear. This is why often you'll have, even we've even seen it in John. John sees these things in Revelation and he starts, just don't fear, everything's okay. It's a natural response. Don't turn it into sin. So here we have under point three, the passive voice. Subject receives this stirring up of the soul, the troubled soul, from something they've seen, something they've heard. And it threatens the status quo. Now, the disciples, we already know, are out of fellowship, but let's just talk about them for a moment, so I make a point here. They're in the upper room, sitting around the table. They're eating. They're doing all of this. They're not out crying. They're not out beating the bushes right now. But they have a troubled soul. What's all going to happen here? But they're stabilized by being with the Lord. Even in the Spirit, these things happen. And so the Spirit gives us this peace. But here we have the passive voice, how these things come. They receive this troubled soul by the news that they've received from the Lord that he's going to leave. Now let's look at the indicative mood under point three. Very important here. This is reality. This is reality. Don't be a fool and deny it. Don't be a fool. Oh, well, you shouldn't ever be. In other words, you shouldn't be a human being. Jesus Christ has a troubled soul. So what I'm trying to show you is this is reality. Now, what is so important is what we do with it. What you're going to do with that troubled soul. That's what's important. I mean, can you imagine Jesus Christ is going to leave and one of the disciples, oh, that's fine. Oh, that's just really good. I understand everything. Got it all down. Know where they are. Hey, I had it all down. I know where my mother is. I know where she was going. I knew everything. There was a troubled soul. Mister. It wasn't sin. It wasn't sin. I understood everything. But it isn't just a, oh, well, that's great. Now let's move on. No. You receive a troubled soul. Now, it can easily turn into sin, and that's what we don't want it to do. That's what we want to prevent. But what I want you to say about the indicative mood, this is reality. And why is this important? Here's for your notes. Because Jesus Christ knows their souls are troubled. Don't deny it. He knows their soul is troubled. Jesus Christ knows when your soul is troubled. And Jesus Christ knows what it is like to have a troubled soul. For He Himself experienced a troubled soul. And He knows that if it is not taken care of, it can very easily flow over into sin and fear. Very easily. So He wants to comfort them. Jesus Christ, out of spiritual love, does not want that to happen. He does not want their souls to be troubled and flow over into sin and fear. He does not want this to happen to any believer, to you. Therefore, He is going to come to these men with a truth that if they believe, will calm their troubled soul and give them peace and courage. Note again verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So, He knows we have these troubled souls, people, and you're going to have them. We're all going to have them. What we do with them is what's really important. Do we run out, run away from God, go get drunk, go get drugs, do some weird thing like that? Or do we just say, okay, I got a troubled soul. I need Thee now more than I ever did. I need You now to hold my hand. I need Your Spirit. I need His peace. Now, see, this is what Jesus Christ is dealing with. We consider the compassion of Christ for them. Remember that He Himself is about to die on the cross. And yet He thinks of others. He is sensitive to them. He is sensitive to what is happening to them. When He thinks about His own death, He's going to go up on in the Mount of Olives. We'll come to that. Sweat drops of blood will come to Him. But right now, He's thinking about these men. He's thinking about their troubled soul when He is about to leave. So He spends this time now in the upper room comforting them. What does it say in 13:1? His love to the end. And He's going to love them to the end. That He has to leave. This is what spiritual love does, people. This is how He loved, and this is how we're to love one another. Spiritual love is observant. It's observant of our husbands. It's observant of our wives. It's observant of our children, of our friends. It's not arrogant, self-righteous, judgmental. It's observant, and then it comes to give peace to a troubled heart. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. Point four. Let's understand all that is going on in the upper room here, historically. We noted that Jesus Christ told them He is about to leave. But this is only part of the news that brought on a troubled soul. Not only will He leave them, but this means that He will not be bringing in the promised kingdom. Got to kind of go with that too. Nothing's going to happen as far as they know now. What's to happen to them? There's going to be no kingdom. This will bring troubled soul. For many people, not just these disciples. Many are going to be confused, disappointed, in fear of what's going to happen to them now. All their hope, all their confidence was in this man Jesus. And now he's going to leave. Just be gone. Their closest friend, their Savior, their hope was leaving. They thought he was going to bring in this great kingdom. In fact, they even argued over which one of them would sit next to him in the kingdom. And here he is talking about troubled times and he's leaving. Confusion. Now watch what's happened. Troubled soul, confusion now. Goes into confusion. And what's going to set in now? Fear. We got to stop this. We got to nip this troubled soul before they fall apart. We got to nip it. Their soul is now so heavy, troubled. Jesus Christ has a love for them, and he is not going to allow their heart, this troubled heart, to continue. And out of his love for them, he's now going to give them calls for comfort. This is what you do, people. Calls for comfort. Troubled soul, calls for comfort. And you want to be able to do this with your friends. I've sinned. I've really failed. What are your words of comfort? What's the cause of comfort? What do you have to comfort? Don't make idle promises. Don't make idle statements. Everything in your life is going to turn out right. Your marriage will be restored. You don't know that. You don't know that. You're sitting with someone with a troubled soul. Their marriage is about to end. Don't make idle promises. Because you don't know that. And you don't have to do that. There are things far more richer. They're far richer than that. Well, everything's going to be all right, so now you'll be happy. No, we're going to be comforted in Christ. Even if the circumstances never change. Even if the circumstances never change. Your sickness is never cured. The finances never restored. The marriage not restored. We're on and on and on. Whatever it is. People, there's a happiness and a peace beyond the circumstances on earth. That's what's important here. What we want to think about is, I'll be so happy if we think like a child. That's the way a child thinks. If I just had my way, I'll be happy. People, we're no longer little children spiritually. We're now walking in the power of the Spirit in a spiritual warfare. So there's something far more powerful going on. The disciples could not stop Jesus Christ from going. And they could not go with him. Think about this. They could not stop him from going. And they cannot go with him. They are in a helpless condition and uncertain. This is why this passage is often used in funerals, people. Death is beyond our control. Think about it. This is why this passage is used. Death is beyond our control. We cannot go with our loved ones, and we cannot bring them back. We cannot undo their death. It's beyond our control. And generally, we're in an uncertain time, a future. So the passage is so vivid as to what Jesus Christ will say to them and do for them. There is calls for troubled soul. Now Jesus Christ gives calls for comfort. Once again, we learn about Jesus Christ. What kind of Savior is he? What does his love look like? What's the impact of his love? Remember, love has an impact or an effect. What's the impact or effect of his love? He doesn't chew them out. He doesn't walk out, "I'm leaving, you bunch of yo-yos, I'm out of here." He doesn't do that. He gives comfort. Jesus Christ concentrates on the solution. What is the solution when your world is threatened? What is the solution when your world is threatened? When your world is falling apart? The first words out of his mouth, faith. Believe in God, in me. Faith. I know that sounds to some people, "Oh yeah, no, people, that is the battle." I'm sorry, that is the battle. It's hard to explain. I cannot tell you that things are going to get better. I cannot tell you that this is going to happen in the physical world. I can tell you one thing. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He cares for you. Trust Him. And will you trust Him to the end? Will you trust Him all the way through? Or will your faith grow weary and you faint and you withdraw? This becomes the great battle, the great issue. The first words out of His mouth is the solution. Just keep on trusting. We'll start here next Wednesday evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the God that we see tonight. What an awesome God You are. And I pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will take the things that we've seen, cause them to become a reality in our own soul, giving us that peace, that hope, that assurance, that confidence, that we're able to restore others who have troubled souls. Whatever the circumstances of their troubled soul is. Restore them, Heavenly Father, with trusting You. Restore them with the fact that after death there's a dwelling place for them no matter what. Restore them with the truth that as long as they're here, they have the Spirit of the living God in them. Restore them, Heavenly Father, knowing these things, and hopefully that they have a friend right here on earth in each of us. So rich is this passage. So powerful. I know there are things we will never see here that are here, but the things that we are allowed to see, have them bear fruit in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.